My sermon today is titled, The Great Disruptor. Based on that title, you might have different ideas about what my sermon might be about. Perhaps the Taliban and their takeover of Afghanistan, or COVID and its upheaval of the whole world, or perhaps I'll speak of some other social issue or some personal crisis. Parents of young children might be thinking, he's got a 1- and 2-year-old. I know what he's going to be talking about. Well, actually, Jenny texted me this morning. I had already made it into church a little early, and she was dealing with one of those great disruptions of life when a diaper can't handle all that it's supposed to. And actually, I was preaching a version of this sermon a year ago. And Eden decided to be a great disruptor in the midst of my sermon. Would you imagine the audacity? She filled her pants, and it was so loud that the church began to rumble with laughter. I was at a pretty serious point in my message, but I looked over to Jenny, and her shoulders were heaving, and I lost it. So I had to apologize and say, yes, ironic, the great disruptor. But actually, the title, The Great Disruptor, refers to a devotion previously shared with me by someone from the previous church, it's from the Discovery Guide, a publication associated with Billy Graham's ministry. And in the devotion, the phrase refers not to the pandemic or any other global or personal crisis. Instead, the devotion refers to God as the great disruptor, as he disrupts Ezekiel's life by calling him to be a prophet. Let's take a look at Ezekiel's call found in Ezekiel chapter 2. Now, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me there now. And as you turn there, let me pray for our time together. God, as we open your word, as we read your word, as we meditate on your word and on Ezekiel's call to ministry, as we consider how you disrupted his life, we pray that you'd open our eyes to see your hand at work in and through him. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to more clearly see the work that you are doing in and through us, that we might persevere in the midst of the disruptions that come in our lives, with faith, Lord, that you indeed are in control and that you are working all things together for your glory and our good. We pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Ezekiel chapter 2. He said to me, "Son of man, stand up on your feet, and I will speak to you." As he spoke, the Spirit came into me and raised me to my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. He said, "Son of man, I am sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have been in revolt against me to this very day. The people to whom I am sending you are obstinate and stubborn. Say to them, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says,' and whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them or their words. Do not be afraid, though briars and thorns are all around you, and though you live among scorpions. Do not be afraid of what they say or terrified by them, though they are a rebellious house. You must speak my words to them, whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are rebellious. But you, son of man, listen to what I say to you. Do not rebel like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you." Then I looked and I saw a hand stretched out to me. In it was a scroll, which he unrolled before me. And on both sides of it were written words of lament and mourning and woe. Let's start with a little background information. Ezekiel was born and raised in Judah. And in 605 BC, when Ezekiel was about 17 years old, Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon gained control of the Middle East and exported Judah's royal family back to Babylon, including a young man named Daniel, who would go on to serve the Lord in the political field in Babylon and eventually Persia. 8 years later, when Ezekiel was 25, Nebuchadnezzar came back to Judah, and this time he carried off all the working class citizens, including Ezekiel, who had been training to be a priest in the temple of God. Of course, a 1,000-mile commute would be hard for Ezekiel, especially in the days before planes, trains, and automobiles. So his plan to work in the temple were changed. After being in Babylon for 5 years, when Ezekiel was 30, he was called by God to be a prophet, preaching to the Israelites who were with him, there in captivity in Babylon. Ezekiel's call to ministry is what we just read in chapter 2. But as we read there, Ezekiel's job was not going to be easy. There's a word that God uses over and over again in this passage to describe the Israelites. Shout it out if you see it. Rebellious, that's right. Yes, just six times in just six verses, God calls the Israelites rebels. Six times. And he also calls them obstinate and stubborn in verse 4. So let's just say the Israelites don't have a very good track record of listening to God or his prophets. And twice in this passage, in verses 5 and 7, God hints that the Israelites might not listen to Ezekiel either. Furthermore, twice in verse 6, God hints that they might not just ignore Ezekiel, but even oppose him with their words. Because of this, three times in just one verse, God tells Ezekiel not to be afraid of them. What do you think that tells us when God tells Ezekiel three times not to be afraid of them? I think it tells us this, that apart from God's help, Ezekiel would have very good reason to be afraid of them. God even says living among them will be like living among scorpions whose raised tails are always poised and ready to strike, always on the offensive, always just one moment from attack. Nevertheless, God says that he will protect Ezekiel and strengthen him, which is the very meaning of Ezekiel's name. God strengthens. Ezekiel is certainly going to need the help of God to face the disruptions that God has planned for him ahead. And dealing with stubborn people is just one of the many challenges Ezekiel will face. Let's consider a few of the other major disruptions God caused in Ezekiel's life. Look with me now at Ezekiel 3, starting in verse 24. Ezekiel 3, 24. Then the Spirit came into me and raised me to my feet. He spoke to me and said, "Go shut yourself inside your house, and you, son of man, they will tie with ropes. You will be bound so that you cannot go out among the people. I will make your tongue stick to the roof of your mouth so that you will be silent and unable to rebuke them, though they are a rebellious house. But when I speak to you, I will open your mouth and you shall say to them, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says.' Whoever will listen, let him listen. And whoever will refuse, let him refuse. They are a rebellious house." In Ezekiel 3:26, we read that God renders Ezekiel mute by making his tongue stick to the roof of his mouth so that he cannot speak. Now, there are different understandings of what this might have looked like. It's possible that Ezekiel might have been completely unable to speak, except when God opened his mouth and gave him a prophetic utterance to speak on his behalf. That would mean no conversations with family or friends, no conversations around town or in the market, only prophetic preaching on God's behalf. Another theory, based on the words of these verses, is that Ezekiel was only muted from rebuking others. He could still converse with others, but he couldn't defend himself if others were speaking ill of him, which undoubtedly was a frequent occurrence with how unpopular Ezekiel and his messages were. Now, I don't know about you, but if this second theory is correct, It almost sounds more like a superpower than a disability, doesn't it? Imagine if you were granted the ability never to put your foot in your mouth again. If my mouth stopped working every time I got angry, the people around me would all probably be better off, and me too. This is a good reminder for us of the power of the tongue and the importance of guarding our speech. Anyway, even if Ezekiel's muteness was helpful in some regards, certainly it was still a burden for him in some ways. He couldn't speak his mind, and he might even had episodes where his tongue swelled up and filled his mouth. Maybe even his jaw locked in place, and he physically could not speak. Maybe it even hurt. He dealt with this condition for 7 years. From the time he was called to be a prophet to the time that Jerusalem fell 7 years later, Ezekiel was afflicted with this condition. We won't turn there now, but we read of the fall of Jerusalem and Ezekiel being released from being mute in Ezekiel 33, 21, and 22. Now, I want you to think for a moment of the disruption that 7 years of muteness would bring to your life. If it was complete muteness, that would mean no more phone calls for work. Again, some might think this is a superpower, not a disability, but no more phone calls for work or for fellowship. No more asking questions or asking for help. No more placing orders at restaurants or stores. No more conversations around town or at the grocery store. Perhaps even no verbal communication with friends or family. I can't imagine how frustrating this would be. And how frustrating it would be knowing that God had sent this affliction into my life and that he had the power to remove it as well. And yet, he continued to let it afflict me for 7 long years. Some of us, maybe all of us, would wrestle with God, praying to him, silently, of course, but praying, God, release me from this disability. I don't want to be mute anymore. I want to talk with my friends again. I want to be able to say what I think. We might pray, it's not fair, God. Why am I the only one with this affliction? Why did you choose me to play this part? Why can't you pick someone else and just let my life be normal? Well, when we're not careful, our prayers become all about us. They stop being about God's will being done and God's kingdom coming. They start being about just ourselves and what we want. I want to talk. I want my life to be normal. Well, guess what? The great disruptor has bigger plans for your life than just what you want. Several weeks ago, I preached on Joseph's forgiveness of his brothers. His brothers had sold him into slavery, and he spent the next 13 years from ages 17 to 30 as a prisoner or slave. And yet, in Genesis chapter 50, Joseph declares that his slavery was a part of God's good plan for his life because his slavery ultimately led to the salvation of many, many people. Looking back, Joseph realized that God was in charge the whole time. He realized God was working, even in the hardest parts of his story, to bring about good. Of course, when Joseph says this, he's well into his 50s, about 25 years after he was brought out of slavery, and about 40 years since he was initially sold into slavery. He's had time to get perspective. We don't always see the big picture like Joseph did. But his story strengthens our faith that God will bring good out of all the things we suffer. Now, I'm sure if Joseph was with us today, I'm sure he'd tell us COVID-19 is not a random event. No. Nor is the recent fall of Afghanistan. But these events are all unquestionably a part of God's plan for bringing good into our world. Joseph would say that God planned COVID-19, just like God planned Joseph's 13 years of slavery and Egypt's 7-year famine. And Joseph would say that God is going to bring about good through this, just as he had done in Joseph's life and countless times throughout history. God is always at work in our world, advancing his kingdom, bringing beauty from ashes, and saving the lost from their sins. From Ezekiel's muteness and Joseph's slavery, we can learn to pray. Yes, we pray for our deliverance and for God's plan to come to fruition in our lives. But let's not lose sight of the big picture, too. Let's keep praying that God will use everything in our lives, even the hard things, to advance his kingdom. I'm going to share a sample prayer. If we were Ezekiel, we might learn to pray something like the following. Lord, I do ask you to release me from this muteness and that I might be free to speak again. But even more, I pray that you will use this according to your good plan for your glory and your kingdom. Perhaps my muteness will enable some people to pay more attention to my words when I speak, the prophetic words you give me. And perhaps they will be saved because of your work through me. Lord, I don't want to be mute, but if it means the salvation of others, be unto me as you will. I am your humble servant. Perhaps my muteness will keep me more focused on you and your work through me and keep me from distractions and wandering away into sins and even worse suffering. Lord, only you know. But I know, according to your promises, you are doing something good. And so I thank you for your work behind the scenes. Even in my hardest moments, even when I can't see you there, I know you are doing something good. In regards to my muteness, Lord, I pray, let your will be done, not mine. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, another one of the great disruptions of Ezekiel's life is found in chapter 4. If you've got your Bibles open, look with me at verse 1. Ezekiel 4:1. Now, son of man, take a clay tablet, put it in front of you, and draw the city of Jerusalem on it. Then lay siege to it, erect siege works against it, build a ramp up to it, set up camps against it, and put battering rams around it. Then take an iron pan, place it as an iron wall between you and the city, and turn your face toward it. It will be under siege, and you shall besiege it. This will be a sign to the house of Israel. God instructed Ezekiel to draw a picture of Jerusalem on a clay tablet and set it out in front of him. Then he's to lay siege to it, building ramps and battering rams. It sounds kind of like a boy, like me, playing with toy soldiers when I was a kid. But this wasn't just a divinely sanctioned game for Ezekiel. This was a message from God, a pre-enactment of the future. Next, Ezekiel was to put an iron pan between his face and this clay drawing, symbolizing the city of Jerusalem. Ezekiel's face represents the glorious face of God. And just like God's face is like the sun's face, in that the sun radiates light and warmth, God's face radiates life and joy and peace and blessings. And so this iron pan that comes between the face of God, the face of Ezekiel in this city, is the Israelites' rebellion. And this pan that represents rebellion prevents them from seeing God's face and enjoying this glorious fellowship that he intends for them, that they were made for. So far, this doesn't really sound like a great disruption for Ezekiel's life. It sounds more like a really good object lesson or a children's moment. Sure, a few people walking by might have thought Ezekiel was strange as he set up his toy soldiers and stared at a pan, but I haven't told you the key detail of the story yet. Ezekiel's object lesson wasn't just a five-minute ordeal. In total, it lasted 430 days. That's over a year. Now, I can sometimes preach a long sermon, but this is one sermon you would not want to sit through. Okay, let's look at Ezekiel chapter 4, verse 4. The Lord says to Ezekiel, then lie on your left side and put the sin of the house of Israel upon yourself. You are to bear their sin for the number of days you lie on your side. I have assigned you the same number of days as the years of their sin. So for 390 days, you will bear the sin of the house of Israel. After you have finished this, lie down again, this time on your right side, and bear the sin of the house of Judah. I have assigned you 40 days, a day for each year. Turn your face toward the siege of Jerusalem, and with your bared arm prophesy against her. I will tie you up with ropes so that you cannot turn from one side to the other until you have finished the days of your siege. Let's think about what a disruption this would be for Ezekiel. What if God told you, lay on your side and look at a pan for a year? Out in public where everyone would see you. I think you'd be the talk of the town, and not in a good way. Some of your friends might be embarrassed of you and unfriend you. You'd probably lose your job after not showing up for several months. Maybe sooner. Maybe some of our young people are trying to build their resumes through work and sports and extracurriculars in school. It might be the scariest thing in the world, the scariest idea in the world, to take a year off. And I don't just mean a COVID year off, but taking a year off when everyone else is still working and getting ahead, that might make you feel anxious. Maybe Ezekiel felt that way too. Taking a year off in the prime of life to stare at a pan. And let's not forget that Ezekiel didn't have a cell phone or TV, video games. I think staring at a pan for a year would get old pretty fast and be pretty mind-numbingly boring. Not just for those of us who like to be entertained, but even for those of us who like to be active and productive. No gardening or knitting or quilting or anything for Ezekiel. Nothing except staring at a pan and occasionally baking himself some bread. But that's another story. I don't want to get into how he had to use cow manure to fuel his cooking fire. Well, Ezekiel endured all this. 430 days of staring at a pan. 7 years of muteness. 20 years of ministry preaching to people who never listened. Why did Ezekiel endure all this? Because God is the great disruptor. Because God had bigger plans for Ezekiel than him minding his own business and doing his own thing. Did the Israelites ever listen to Ezekiel? Mostly, no. At least not in his generation. But his witness was preserved over time. And within a generation or two, the Israelites had been humbled by God's discipline and began to learn from Ezekiel's words and find hope in God that they could find love and joy and everything that ever really mattered. Here's a takeaway for our parents in the room. Sometimes your job, raising children in the Lord, is like planting seeds. You may not see the fruit right away, maybe not even for years to come, but don't give up. God can and will use your effort to be a blessing. Don't give up. The same goes for us all. Whether we're investing in our children or our friends, our coworkers or our neighbors, our parents, our siblings, our spouse, anyone else, don't give up. Keep loving them and keep pointing them to God. This ongoing nurture might be just what God uses to cause the seeds planted in them to sprout, to take root, to grow and bear fruit. Just don't give up. Another takeaway for us all. How do we respond when God in his providence brings disruption to our lives? What if we face cancer like Ezekiel faced 7 years of muteness? What if we face poverty like Joseph faced 13 years of slavery? What if our society continues to face the disruptions of the coronavirus, like Joseph's family faced 7 years of famine, or like the Israelites faced 70 years of captivity in Babylon? What do? We trust God. We trust him that in whatever we face, he has a plan. He had a plan for Ezekiel, for Joseph, for the Israelites, and for all the nations. And he has a plan for you too. Yes, let's pray that God delivers us from the things that disrupt our lives and bring us pain. But let's also pray that God accomplishes his purpose in bringing these things in our lives, that he uses them to bless others, that he uses them to bring others to saving faith in Jesus Christ, and that he uses them for our good as well, that he uses them to draw us ever closer to himself. In my previous church, when I was talking with a woman about a hardship in her family, she said this. She said, "We are praying that someone might come to Christ through this." Isn't that beautiful? This was a reminder to me. Not one bit of the pain we go through is meaningless. It all has a purpose in God's plan. It all has a glorious purpose. I think when we get to heaven and we see how God has used all our pain, we might say, "I know at times I was weak and complained of what I faced, but boy, do I wish you had let me suffer more. I had no idea what you were doing. I had no idea that this pain in my life would bring about such beauty and blessing." At any rate, in Romans 8:18, Paul writes, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with a future glory that will be revealed in us." Present sufferings, our sufferings are temporary. They will pass. But the glory that will be revealed will be eternal. And we will have eternal joy as we delight in what God has accomplished in and through us. And think of our precious Savior, Jesus. He is the ultimate example that the pain and suffering we face in this life is part of God's plan for good, for our good and the good of others. Jesus died. He willingly gave up his life, suffering death, so that we could be saved from our sins now and forever. His pain was not in vain. By his death, he saved billions of people from a fate worse than death, from an eternity in hell. And now each of us, each one of us who put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will enjoy eternity in paradise with him. Praise be to our gracious God and our amazing Savior. And praise be to God that none of our pain is meaningless either, but is accomplishing the good he has planned for us and for the whole world. Let's pray. God, we don't like going through disruptions and hardships and pain, but we know whatever we are facing now is part of your plan, so we trust you. We pray you will speed the day of our relief, but in the meantime, help us persevere. Strengthen us like you strengthened Ezekiel. Help us learn from this. Help us be a light through this. Most of all, we pray, bring more and more to saving faith, to know the joy of your amazing love. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.